do a quick introduction, and it's going to be a review of what you all learned last semester of Mark. So we have Jesus, the promised one. He's now on the scene. The first few chapters of Mark records the beginning of his ministry. He calls the disciples. He heals a man with an unclean spirit. He heals Peter's mother-in-law, and she gets up and starts working immediately and serving. He preaches in Galilee in the synagogues. He casts out demons. He cleanses a leper. He heals a paralytic. He answers questions from the Pharisees and teaches about fasting and the Sabbath. He heals a man's withered hand. He withdraws from the crowds when he needs to rest. The scribes begin to turn against him. Who is this man? They begin to wonder. He tells parables, the sower, the lamp under a basket, the seeds, the mustard seed. He calms a storm. He heals another man with a demon. He heals a bleeding woman. He raises a little girl from the dead. He is rejected in his own hometown of Nazareth. He sends out his 12 disciples and gives them authority to cast out demons and anoint the sick with oil, and healings begin to take place. He feeds over 5,000 people with just 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And after everyone had eaten plenty, they were satisfied, they were full, and there were leftovers. He walked on water. He continued to heal more sick people. He teaches about traditions and commandments and what makes a person unclean and clean. And it's not what you put into your body. It's what's inside of you in your heart. He heals a little girl of a Syrophoenician woman who had an unclean spirit. And that was all what happened in the first 7 chapters. And so here we are, chapter 7, verse 31. We're going to look at the next several verses. So we're going to read these verses, and then we're going to pause for prayer to ask God to give us insight as we study today's lesson. So we're going to start with chapter 7, verse 31. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee, in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered, and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away. And his disciples answered him, How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? And he asked them, How many loaves do you have? They said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. And there were about 4,000 people. And he sent them away. And immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit, and he said, Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only 1 loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, Watch out! Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? They said to him, 12. And the 7 for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, do you not yet understand? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, we look at these words today and we know that these are your words. Your word is infallible. There are no errors in it. Lord, we are praying for ears to hear and eyes to see you. God, I pray that you are taking our hearts that are hard, Lord, and that you are softening them. Lord, that you are making us more and more like you. God, I pray that the words I speak today, that you are using me as a vessel, that they are your words, that I would not say anything that would distract from you. Lord, this is your story. This is your glory. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. Okay, so we're going to look at 4 sections today from the scripture, and it's pretty well laid out. You all had this in your homework, so it's pretty easy to understand. The first thing we're going to look at is Jesus healing the deaf man with a speech impediment. Then we're going to look at where he feeds 4,000. Then we're going to look at where the Pharisees demand a sign. And then the last thing we're going to look at is the leaven of the Pharisees in Herod. Now, we notice that Mark's gospel is structured a lot like Peter's preaching. In a lot of his writings, he is presenting the challenge of there are 2 ways to respond to Christ. Either you have faith or your heart becomes hard. Those are the 2 things. And that's what his writings are like. And we are still looking at the questions that we looked at last semester. Who is Jesus? Why did he come? And what does this mean to follow him? So we begin with verse 31, and we open up, and it says that Jesus and his disciples are now making their way back through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee, to this region of Decapolis. Now, if you all remember a couple chapters ago, Jesus had healed a man who was possessed with demons, and there were several, there were many, many, and they were called Legion. And after he healed the man from these demons, he drove him into a herd of pigs, and we know what happened with the pigs. They went over the bank. And he wanted to follow Jesus, and Jesus says, no, you need to go back to your hometown and tell people what I have done for you. Tell them the things that the Lord has done and how I had mercy on you. So he is now back in that area where this man had gone to. So the crowd is gathering probably from the fact that this man had gone back and said, let me tell you what happened to me. And so the crowd is coming to see this man that got rid of all these demons in him. The news of Jesus is spreading. So this man, he has friends, and they hear about Jesus. Now there was a problem with this man. He was deaf. And he had a speech impediment. So his friends decide, we are going to take you to this Jesus. We're going to see if he can heal you. And I want you to think, if you have ever wanted something so desperately in your life, you would do whatever it takes to get healing. Maybe you have a friend, maybe struggle with infertility, and they have asked you, will you go sit with me in the clinic? Will you travel with me to do this? You call in your close group knit of friends, and you decide to go do that with them because you love them that much. That's how much this man's friends loved him. They wanted him to be healed. So they take him to Jesus. And verse 33 tells us that when he gets there and they tell Jesus, they beg him to heal him. It says, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. That Jesus takes this man aside. He leaves the crowd, and this is done in private. And what happens next when he has this man over to the side? Jesus puts his fingers in the man's ears. Then he spits and he touched the man's tongue. Now, why did he do this? This seems a little strange. He healed all these people that we read about in the first few chapters of Mark just by telling him to get up or speaking to them or laying his hand on them or the bleeding woman that touched his garment. But he's doing sign language here. The deaf man cannot understand if Jesus spoke. He can't hear. So Jesus is telling him, he spoke to the man using language that the deaf understood. The fingers in his ears meant, I'm going to remove the blockage of your hearing. And the spitting and touching of the man's tongue shows, I'm going to remove the blockage from your mouth. Then Jesus looks up to heaven and he sighs. He looks up to heaven to show that God alone is the one that can heal this man. Because Jesus never, ever does anything independently from his Father. And then why did he sigh? Most commentators believe that this is an expression of the deep sorrow and even anger that Jesus felt due to the fall and all of its consequences. It is also a sign of the compassion of Jesus toward this man. He wanted to help him. He wanted to restore his hearing. He wanted to restore his speech. And Jesus said the words, Ephphatha, and that means be open. Many years before, Isaiah had prophesied in Isaiah chapter 35, verses 5 and 6, that one of the blessings of the Messianic age, and that's the age of the Messiah that's here, the promised one, would be that the ears of the deaf would be unstopped and the tongue of the dumb would shout for joy. In verse 35, we are told that this man's ears were open and his tongues were released and he was able to speak clearly and plainly immediately. Now, I'm going to tell you, that was a miraculous healing. Growing up, I had an aunt who was born deaf. So we learned a little bit of sign language growing up. And she married a man who was deaf, and they had two children, one who was deaf. And my aunt and uncle had passed away, but my cousin, both of them are still alive, but my deaf cousin has been to numerous doctors. They've tried cochlear implants. They've tried different technology with all the advances. She still cannot hear. She is still deaf. So the fact that going from this man to go from deaf to hearing is truly Jesus performing a miracle. And then we're talking about the speech. He couldn't speak. My oldest son, Anderson, started talking at a very early age. And he would say words, point to things, and we were like, he's a genius. You know, it's your first child. He's doing all this stuff. And we're like, he's a genius. And then I would notice on play dates with my friends and their children who were the same age, I actually was starting to understand their words better. They were clearer. And I was like, I think there's something wrong with my son. And my dad would say, it's because he watches Curious George and that monkey's, you know, making the noise. But we took him. He's like, that's where he's learning to speak. But we took him to get his hearing tested because we thought maybe he's not hearing correctly. His hearing was perfectly fine. So we take him to a speech pathologist, and if I should have brought a copy of the test that they sent back, and it was so many letter sounds he was not getting, and he could mimic the syllables. So, like, instead of saying telephone, he could go, mm-mm-mm, like he could say the, make the syllables, couldn't make the letter sounds. So we enrolled him in speech. He was in speech for 7 years, and when I say it was work, we worked. I was the mom that had the flashcards. I bought the tongue depressors. I bought suckers. I even ordered him a recorder when he was like 5 years old because I thought the breathing would help him start saying the words. I took him to a doctor. At this point, I was praying. Maybe he's just tongue-tied. You know, we've missed it all these years. They could just go in and clip something under his tongue and he would be able to speak clearly. He wasn't. He finally graduated from speech at the end of fifth grade. And if you hear him speak now, you would never know that it took him forever to say his R's. But I'm telling you this because this man's speech was made clear immediately when his hearing was restored. Because Jesus performed the miracle. Not years of speech therapy. Not learning to play a recorder and using your air a certain way. But because Jesus did this for him. He granted this miracle. So what does Jesus do next? He tells the man's friends not to tell anyone. Don't tell anyone. Now, I want you to imagine if this is your good friend. You're friends with this man. He's deaf. He can't speak. And all of a sudden, he can speak. He can hear. What are you going to do? You're going to put it on Instagram. You're going to put it on Facebook. You're definitely going to put it on a group text of people that weren't there. But Jesus said, do not tell anyone. And why does he do this? Why is Jesus saying, don't tell anyone? If you remember back to Jesus' first miracle, and it's not in Mark, but in John, and when he was at a wedding and they served wine, that was the job of the bridegroom's family. They were serving wine. And typically, they would serve the best wine first. And then, when everybody was a little tipsy, they would bring out the cheaper wine. Well, they ran out of wine at this wedding. That is a huge embarrassment. No one wants to run out. If you're having a wedding, you don't want to run out of food. That's embarrassing. They ran out of wine. So everybody's talking, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Mary, the mother of Jesus, goes to her son, and she's like, you know, they ran out of wine. And I don't know if y'all remember what Jesus' response was. He said, it's not my time yet. Now, if you're reading this, you're like, not your time. She's asking about wine. And what he ends up doing, his miracle is he turns all this water into the best wine. And everyone's amazed that they saved the best wine for last, because that's not what you did. And the reason why he's saying his time has not come yet is because he was not ready to reveal that to the people. And the same thing here, because people were starting to follow Jesus, but not because of who he was, but because of what he was doing, because he was healing. So they were all astonished beyond measure. And they begin to say, he has done all things well. He makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. And have we heard the language, he has done all things well, before? If we look back at Genesis 1, 31, it says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. God created the world in 6 days, and it was perfect. And I tell people all the time, he created light, he created stars, mountains, flowers, and you think about how intricate some of the flowers are and how beautiful they are, and the animals, the zebras, the stripes, peacocks, they're beautiful. But his very, very favorite part of all creation was Adam and Eve, his people. That is his favorite part of all creation. And when he looked at everything that he had made, it was very good. It was perfect. There was no sickness, no deafness, no speech problems, no sadness, no death. None of this until sin entered in. And we all remember in the fall when God had Adam and Eve in the garden, and they had this perfect relationship, and their hearts were clean and pure. And God said, you can eat of anything in this garden except the fruit from this one tree. Well, we know what happened. The serpent came and tricked them. And they believed the serpent. And they took the first fruit. They bit down into it. And all of a sudden, they realized, we're naked. They sewed fig leaves for themselves, trying to hide, and they even hid. And when God came and asked them what had happened, he knew that they had sinned. They had disobeyed him. They brought all of this sin into the world. And the first thing that God did was he told them, he said, now your beautiful, clean, perfect hearts, they're marred. They are now full of sin. And the only thing that is going to clean your sinful heart is blood. And then he killed one of the first animals that he had created. He killed that. And when you kill an animal, if y'all have ever been deer hunting, you kill a deer, what spills out of it? Blood. And he said, this is a sign, and it's going to go all the way until my promised one comes. And so all because of that, all because of sin entering the world, all of our hearts are now full of sin. And they're hard. But we know that Jesus, through this creation that he helped God do when they created everything, that he did it well. Because Jesus cannot do anything not well. He never sinned. He was the perfect one. When he was born, he was the only one that had the clean, perfect, pure heart like Adam and Eve did before sin entered. And when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, God sends a dove down and he says, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And remember, Jesus wasn't just God's son. He was part of God. He was the part of God that left heaven and came down, put on skin, put on hair, had eyes, grew arms, grew legs, and became a baby to fulfill the covenant that he had promised Abram a long time ago. And that was God coming down as Jesus. And we know to enter the world that God created to rescue his people, that Jesus was going to take on all of this sin. And part of the results of this man's hearing loss, his speech problems, these were all effects of sin and living in the fallen world. We know that he does all things well. But do we really believe it? Think about our lives. No matter what God brings to us, what he brings our way, do we say, yes, he does all things well? Maybe it's a joyful occasion. Maybe you've had a healthy baby. Maybe it's a job promotion. You're moving up, your husband's moving up, or your child makes the team. Or maybe it is a long-term prayer that you have been praying and finally God answers yes to that. Do you feel like he does all things well? Probably in those circumstances. What about the darkest hours when our hearts are breaking, when your marriage is crumbling, when your child is sick with a terminal disease, or your parents are no longer able to take care of themselves? And that's where we are right now. Or in the death of a dear friend, do you still think Jesus does all things well? Because do we believe that the one who healed a deaf man with a speech impediment does all these things well, even if he causes hardness to come on us? Because he does. Like many other miracles we see in Mark, this one is also a prophecy. It's a glimpse into what Jesus Christ intends to do when he comes again. Because he's going to reign all over the powers of darkness. He is making all things new. And he is undoing all the bad things and all the sad things of this world. The healing of the deaf man also paints a picture of us. We were all spiritually deaf. Our hearts were regenerated when we were given spiritual ears to hear his voice. Before the Holy Spirit opens us to the things of God, we're deaf to the word of God. Our tongues practice deceit. And it tells us in Romans 3:13, the poison of asps, those are venomous snakes, is under our lips so that our tongues can only blaspheme. God sets our hearts free by his power. Christ heals the spiritually deaf. He can give the chief of sinners a hearing ear. He can make her delight in listening to the very gospel that she once ridiculed and despised. He takes the spiritually mute and he puts a new song in their mouths. Once talking only of the things of this world and now testifying to the grace and mercy of our God. Think about the words of the famous hymn, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing." Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace. Hear him, ye deaf, his praise, ye dumb, your loosened tongues employ. Ye blind, behold your Savior come, and leap, ye lame, for joy. My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad, the honors of thy name. We now move from the healing of this deaf man with a speech impediment to Jesus telling his disciples that he has compassion on this great crowd that has gathered to be with him. Jesus says they have nothing to eat. Well, this story sounds familiar, doesn't it? If we look back in chapter 6, around verse 30 of Mark, we see that Jesus fed 5,000 people. Of course, we believe that this number was just the men, and it was a lot more with the women and children added in. Nonetheless, we have a very similar situation. Jesus once again has compassion, just as he did with the deaf man. He tells the disciples, look, they've been with us for 3 days. We can't just send them home. What if they get too hungry and they grow faint on the way back? They got a long way to travel. And what is the response of the disciples? Hey, this is so deja vu. This just happened. I know what we can do. No. Oh, well, didn't you just feed a bunch of people with a little bit of bread and fish? No. They asked Jesus, what are we going to do? We're in a desolate place. There's no place to get food. And Jesus says, well, how much bread do you have with you? And still, it's like they have no recollection of what happened the last time. So he directs the crowd to sit on the ground, and he takes 7 loaves of bread, and he gives thanks. He breaks the bread, and he hands it to the disciples to set in front of the people. And then they also had a few small fish. Still no memories for the disciples. They're just going through the motions. And he blessed it, and the crowd ate again until they were satisfied. They were full. And then there were still leftovers, just like the last time. The leftovers were taken up in 7 baskets, and then Jesus sent the people away to go home full and fed. Now, some commentators will say that this is the same story. It's just repeated twice. However, there are enough differences and even a mention of both of these occasions in verses 19 through 20 of chapter 8 when Jesus says, "When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" They said to him, 12. "And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to him, 7. So we know that it was actually 2 different times. And we notice first in this passage that Jesus has compassion on the crowd. He doesn't want anyone going hungry and traveling a long way on an empty stomach. And when Jesus asks the disciples what they can do, they start thinking of excuses. "Well, we're here, we're in a desolate place, all we have is bread." Are we ever like the disciples? When a need arises, do we start making excuses? "Well, I don't have the time. I can't do that. That's not my gift. She's much better at that than me. Well, this is just not the season for me." Jesus feeds 4,000 people, and again, he has leftovers. Jesus will always supply the needs of his people. Is there a need in your life or my life, in the past or the present, that Jesus hasn't supplied? It may not look like what we think it should look like, but it was met. Jesus came to meet our physical needs, but he also came to meet our spiritual needs. When he was tempted in the wilderness by Satan, remember, he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, so he knew hunger. And Satan comes up to him to tempt him. He said, "Hey, if you truly are the Son of God, see these stones, these little rocks down here? Turn them into bread." And how did Jesus respond? He quoted Scripture. He says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Jesus wants to feed us. He wants us to feast on him. He is the bread of life. He provides food for us physically, but he himself is our spiritual food. And just like the bread and fish that seem to multiply to feed thousands of people in the crowd, when we feast on the word, our hearts will be fed and it will multiply. We will begin to see that our true spiritual food will sustain us. It will nourish us. It will grow us. He will never not supply our needs. Isaiah 33:16 says, "He will dwell on the heights. His place of defense will be the fortresses of rocks. His bread will be given him. His water will be sure." And as Mark likes to say in this part of the verse, "And immediately Jesus got in the boat and his disciples went to the district of Dalmanutha." And guess who shows up? The Pharisees. They came and they began to argue with Jesus, seeking a sign from heaven to test him. Now I want you all to picture the paparazzi up in the faces of famous people, reporters yelling out questions all at the same time, talking over people, trying to get answers. That's the scene that's happening here. It's not a quiet discussion. The Pharisees are arguing with Jesus and demanding a sign. Jesus sighs deeply in his spirit. Again, he's sighing. Why? To Jesus, the whole world was full of signs, the world that he created. The scripture was full of signs. He was grieving and sighing over the sins of the Pharisees. There's a difference. Jesus grieved with the deaf man. Here he grieves because of the Pharisees. Psalm 119:58 says, "I look at the faithless with disgust because they do not keep your commands." Ezekiel 9:4, "And the Lord said to him, pass through Jerusalem and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and groan over all the abominations that are committed in it." Romans 9:2, Jesus says, "that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart." Well, how do we feel when we see others continue in sin and unbelief, maybe like the Pharisees? J.C. Ryle says, "There are few surer marks of an unconverted heart than carelessness, or indifference about the souls of others? Are we grieved when non-believing friends argue that Scripture is full of errors? Oh, that didn't really happen. That's just a story. Are we filled with sorrow when family members leave the church when they were raised to follow Christ? We should be sighing in our spirits like Jesus. We should see that we were just like them before our hearts of stone were changed into hearts of flesh. Our hearts were given ears to hear. We should be praying for their hearts to have ears to hear. We should be rushing our friends and our family members to meet this Jesus, just like the deaf man's friends did, who can heal them. And these Pharisees, they had seen many signs. They just didn't believe. Their hearts were hard. What did Jesus tell them? He said there would be no sign given to this generation. Why? What's the purpose of a sign? It's to point to something. Think about this. What if my husband and I told our kids we're going to go on a trip to Disney World? And we're passing all these, we packed up the car, everybody's getting excited, getting your snacks in the car, and we're telling them not to spill stuff. We're driving down the road, and we pass all these signs telling us how many miles are left to Orlando, to the destination. We pass signs advertising Disney World and all that it has to offer. And we come to one of the last signs that's not too far from the entrance to the theme park. My husband parks a car. We get out. We instruct the kids, come on, let's have some fun. My children would look at us like we have lost our minds. And they would say, well, where are the rides? Where are the shows? Where are the yummy treats? Where are the Mickey ears? Where's Cinderella's castle? This is a sign. Because it's not the destination. We want to get to the destination and not the sign. And we are looking, and the Pharisees were looking at the signs as if it were the destination. A sign isn't the destination. It points to something. The Pharisees were asking for a sign when all the signs pointed to was standing right in front of them, Jesus. That was the destination. But they missed it. They didn't want the destination. They didn't want this person, the promised one, this Jesus, the healer and miracle worker and Savior. They wanted a sign. Are we like that? Do we want what Jesus represents, but not Jesus? Do we want love, joy, peace, but not suffering? Do we want patience, kindness, goodness, but not humility? Do we want faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, but still follow the desires that we want and not His? Do we want to pick and choose what part of Jesus to accept and obey? Or do we want all of Him? Because you see, Jesus came to love, serve, obey, and die for all of us, not just parts of us. The Pharisees wanted a sign and not Jesus. Jesus left and got in the boat and went to the other side. As they're in the boat, the disciples realized they had forgotten to bring bread and they only had one loaf. Well, first, this is funny because who forgets to bring bread right after what just happened to feed the crowd? But it should have been foremost in their minds. Now, several summers ago, my family was in Florida at the beach, and my oldest daughter, she was probably, Mary Harvest was probably 3 or 4 at the time, and I put a little bit of sunscreen on her face. I don't know. I was afraid it was going to get in her eyes. I didn't put a whole lot. And she went to the sand and played and went to the ocean. She had goggles on. We were out there for maybe 2 hours. It was time to go in for lunch. And she comes to us, and we take the goggles off, and her cheeks were bright red. And I was like, oh, it must just be the sun outside. We'll get inside and take a closer look. And we got inside, and her eyes were, it's like starting to swell. Her cheeks were so sunburnt that her eyes were starting to swell. And we were like, this is not good. So the next few days, we ended up going to museums and staying inside and not going out so she could heal. But after about 2 weeks, it started peeling. It was peeling so badly. She had a smattering of freckles from the sun damage. And it made an impression on me that I thought, what? I'm never going to let her go without zinc. I'm buying zinc. She's going to be completely white. They're going to wear hats. It stuck in my mind. And I still feel bad when I see her, but I try not to forget the sunscreen. So she got more freckles. But you would think that the disciples, that this would have stuck out in their mind. It literally just happened that he fed these people with bread, and he multiplied it. But they had forgotten. They had forgotten not only to bring bread for themselves, but they had forgotten that Jesus, the one with them on the boat, could multiply the one loaf they had. They'd forgotten that. They had forgotten that Jesus would always supply their needs. Do we do this? After a prayer is answered, do we tend to go back in the usual ways? We don't have a heart of thankfulness or attitude of gratitude. Or after coming through a very difficult or dark period in our lives, do we forget that he met all of our needs then and he's going to continue to do so? Because do we forget that he does all things well? Jesus tells the disciples to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. What does leaven mean? It's like yeast. A small amount has the power to alter or change the whole thing. What does this mean? First of all, they have seen all the signs that Jesus performed, the Pharisees did, but they have seen them not with spiritual eyes. They've seen them with physical eyes. And Herod, remember Herod? He believed that Jesus was John the Baptist raised from the dead. He'd heard about all the signs, but he still did not believe Jesus, this man, was the promised one. The Pharisees demanded more signs because they did not want the Jesus they saw. And Jesus knew that false doctrine's great source of success is when it's very subtle and it's very close to the truth, but it's not quite right. Galatians 5:9 says, "A little leaven leavens the whole lump." Jason Meyer says, "Both were rejecting the true identity of Jesus as the divine Son of God. The disciples must not respond like this." And sometimes our initial impulse is to doubt and not trust, panic, not praise, throw up our hands instead of getting down on our knees. Isaiah 6:10 says, "Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn to be healed." The disciples began discussing the bread situation. "You were supposed to bring the bread. I thought you had it. Well, I brought the loaves last time." And Jesus is hearing these discussions and they're blaming one another, and he asks why they're even discussing this. And I know how he feels. I feel like every night, my youngest two children, Reeve and Boyd, it's always a discussion of who is getting in the shower first. "It's your turn. I went first last time." It's constantly, and I'm like, "You're both getting a shower. It really doesn't matter who's first or second. You're both getting in." And I feel like this is what the disciples look like and sound like in these verses. And look at verses 17 through 21. "And Jesus was aware of this, and he said to them, 'Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?' They said to him, 12. And the seven for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, 'Do you not understand? You've seen the signs. Do you not remember? Do you not yet understand?'" It's easy to look at the disciples here and feel like they should have known. Remember the storm? They were in the boat with Jesus during the terrible and great storm. Jesus calmed the sea. This Jesus, the same Jesus that's in the boat with them right now, they should have understood. Sometimes we think that only a tragedy of major proportions could create hardness of heart and spiritual blindness in our lives. But Jesus teaches the disciples otherwise. And what about us? Sometimes we want signs. Sometimes we forget. Sinclair Ferguson says, "One of the great marks of true spiritual growth is this. If we know Christ is with us, we will not wiggle under frustrating providences." Philippians 4:12 through 13 talks about the secret of contentment. Do we know how to be content? It's only through Christ. There's no other way. 1 Corinthians 5:6 through 8, "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, and you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Valentine's Day is coming up in just a few weeks. Some of us have young kids. Some of us have grandkids. We have neighbors. And they usually do a Valentine craft. Sometimes this is at school. They bring in a shoebox or a little bag, and they decorate it with what I call the heart person. It's usually a big heart for the body. You take these little thin pieces of construction paper, accordion fold them for the arms and the legs, and they glue it on there. Sometimes they put googly eyes on, and sometimes they do like a little sticker mouth or lips. But one thing I've noticed over the years when I used to teach is no one ever put ears on their hearts. Why? I don't know. Maybe they're just not cute. Maybe there's no room for them. But there's no ears on the hearts. But we do not want those kind of hearts. We don't want deaf hearts, do we? We want hearts that have ears. Ears to hear the good news of Christ. Pray for our hearts to be softened over and over and over again so that we will hear and not forget the one who is at the center of the story, in every story really, because he does all things well. Let's close in prayer. Father God, I thank you that you do all things well. Lord, that you are our hope, Lord, that we are clinging to you, but in reality, it's always you holding on to us. God, I pray that you would use these words, that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see who you are, that we would not be looking for signs, but Lord, that we are looking for you. God, I pray all these things in your name. Amen.